As you're being seated, would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're studying together the gift of tongues. I want to begin to read in verse 10, and I want to read down through verse 25. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The name devil means deceiver. And the reason God named him that is because he is the great deceiver. He's the minister of deception. And he always deceives us in areas of our lives that are crucial, never in areas that are trivial. Now, what I mean by that was when he deceives the church, he always picks out those issues that are critical to the church. And one of the most critical teachings in the Bible for the church is the teaching concerning the formation of the church and how the church came to be a church. And that involved the gift of tongues, and it also involved the baptism of the Spirit. Those two things. And boy, has Satan done a number on deceiving people in those two areas. What do you think? I mean, he has been a master at deceiving us on what the gift of tongues is, what is the nature and purpose of the gift of tongues, and also the nature and purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think today the church is still more confused over those two areas than arguably any other areas in the body of Christ. We still don't know what we believe about that. And it's a critical thing to understand it from the Bible. Because you can't get any more important truth than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that to say this. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you're not immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. That is the baptism that saves us, by the way. The baptism that saves us has nothing to do with H2O, water. But it has everything to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it has everything to do with the day of Pentecost, because that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit began, on the day of Pentecost. And that's the day that the church began to be formed. It was beginning to be formed at the day of Pentecost. Now, I want us to flip back briefly before we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go back to Acts 2 just briefly and take a little glimpse here. Acts 2, look in verse 8. Probably the most important part of the gift of languages or the gift of tongues was this truth right here, or is this truth right here. I say was because I think it's past tense. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 8. And how is it that we hear, notice those words, we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So what's happening there is that people who had never learned that language, never been taught that language, were supernaturally speaking it that day, a language they had not learned. But what's more important is there were others actually hearing the truth spoken by those people in their own language. And then he goes through all these different language groups mentioned there in Acts 2. So we got the supernatural gift of tongues given to some. Some were speaking, some were hearing. And I've taught you that the wonderful works of God were being spoken there, but a part of the wonderful works of God was the gospel. And there were people hearing the gospel for the first time in their own language. And here's the key. They were Gentile languages. I should have blown the Jews away. In fact, it did blow them away. Because up to that point, God was speaking through the Hebrews in one language, which was what? Hebrew. Now all those barriers were being broken down and everybody was hearing in their own language wherein they were born. And they were Gentile languages. What God is really teaching there is we're changing the economy of the planet now. Now we're not going to just use Hebrew anymore to communicate the gospel. We're going to do it through every language on the planet. And we're opening up the church, and this is the birthday of the church, to Gentiles. For the first time, grace is being extended to Gentiles. And they're coming into the body of Christ. Did the Jews appreciate that? They didn't appreciate it at all because they were very arrogant and very proud. They thought, you know, God chose us. He didn't choose you. And they hated the Gentiles. They were the goyim. They hated them. And they did everything to separate themselves from Gentiles. They didn't want them in their homes. They didn't want to eat their food. They didn't want to fellowship with them. They kept them out of the temple, the tabernacle. They separated themselves from them. But now God is saying, I'm putting together one body in Christ. And that one body is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now the Jews were going to need a tremendous sign to know that this was happening so that they couldn't miss it. And the Jews, the Bible says, they always sought signs. God, if you're doing something, would you give us a sign? And boy, did He ever give them a sign. He gave them the sign of people speaking languages that they had not learned, Gentile languages, and then others hearing them speak in their own language. But keep in mind what was being spoken. That's the key. And in that wonderful works of God was the gospel being preached also, which meant that God was now going to speak to the world the gospel of the grace of God in Gentile languages. And the gospel was going to be preached throughout the whole world. And He's going to form His church. And His church, by the way, let me mention this, the sign of tongues signified that God was immersing believers, Jew and Gentile, into the body of Christ. He was baptizing them into one body, the body of Christ called the church. And as I said earlier, that's the baptism that saves us, isn't it? We get placed into Christ. Now, can you see that? Did you see yourself being placed into Christ when you believed? Absolutely not. But that is the wisdom of God, the invisible truth of God that was happening nonetheless. And if you're a Christian, then you are part of the body of Christ. You are His body because you've been immersed into Him. I can't say it any plainer or any simpler than that. That's what's going on here. And that gift of tongues was so important. It shocked the Jews. It shocked the Jews that they were hearing Gentile languages and they were hearing the amazed them. They said, God's up to something. He's starting something new here. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's have prayer and let's launch into here and see if we can make sense of it. I think we can. Let's pray. Father, would you open to us the truth of this text and just let us understand that the Bible is simple. It's not a mysterious book. It's not a hidden book. It's designed by the Holy Spirit for us to understand. And it's written in plain, simple words that we do understand. And help us to come to grips with this truth of tongues and the baptism of the Spirit in a way that we understand it and we're able to teach others also. And for that, I'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul writes here in verse 10, this is 1 Corinthians 14, there are, it may be, so many kinds of, here's the word, languages in the world. Is that not true? If you go to Spain, they'll speak Spanish. It's different from our good old American, isn't it? Or the English that we speak. And if you go to France, they'll speak French. Germany, they'll speak German. There are all kinds of languages, but they're all known languages. They're not ecstatic utterances. They're not gibberish. They're languages that can be known and understood. That's what I want you to see. Please hear that. And it says, he says that none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. It's like being in France and trying to order a hamburger from a French restaurant when you don't speak French. And you say, like I would say, I want a hamburger. Like that would be now communicate, right? He would understand that clearly, right? If you say it louder, I want a hamburger. And that poor guy look at you like, what are you talking about? He don't understand. And saying it loud doesn't help. And saying it syllable by syllable doesn't help. They do not understand you. Look in verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The church at this point was a young church. They needed information. They needed truth to grow. They didn't need signs. They needed truth. They needed to know what they believed about Jesus Christ. They needed to know who He really is, that He's the God-man. They needed to know that. And they needed that information. And they needed to know the value of His cross work. They needed words like justification and imputation and propitiation and reconciliation and regeneration, words that communicated the truth and the wealth of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They needed teaching. They needed understanding. They needed to grow up. They were immature. They did not have the Bible. They had prophets that were speaking. They were the mouthpieces of God. God was speaking His truth through the lips of prophets to believers, to equip them, to teach them. And the prophets were communicating truth. But those with a gift of tongues many times were not communicating understandable truth because there was no interpreter. In order for tongues to communicate truth, there has to be an interpreter. In order for languages to communicate, you got to have somebody to interpret it. Then when somebody interprets it, it makes sense. I can understand that. And they can say, amen. Praise the Lord for that truth. I finally understand it. But the sign itself was not, it was inferior to the gift of prophecy for communicating truth. Prophecy was a superior gift because the church needed it. Sign of tongues was not a superior gift. That's what Paul is getting at in this whole chapter. Tongues were, they're real. The gift of languages are real, and they have a real purpose. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But not for communicating doctrine. They're inferior for doing that. Therefore, let him who speaks in a language pray that he may interpret. That's the key. That's what you do when you don't understand a language. You have somebody interpret it. When I was in India, I was teaching the book of Galatians in Telugu. But I had a translator over here talking, and he was talking about every time I would talk, he would say something. And the people were taking notes. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm communicating something here. Maybe something's going on that's good. And it was, because I found out at the end of the week, they got a lot. They picked up a lot through that translator. Verse 14, for if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, remember, the understanding is the key. Remember, there was the gift of tongues, but there was also the gift of understanding. And everyone understood in his own what? Dialectos, it says in the Greek, dialect. You use that word dialectos or dialect with the language. Everybody understood in their own languages. That was just as much a part of the miracle of tongues as the gift itself was the gift of understanding. There's no understanding going on here. Look in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I'll also pray with the what? The understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. If I pray to God publicly, hopefully I'm praying words that you understand. So in your spirit, when I pray something that's close to your heart, you can say in your mind, amen. I agree with that. Oh yes, I agree with that. But if I'm praying in a language you don't understand, you don't know when to say amen. What you're responding is, I don't know what he's saying. I have no idea. I have no clue. And when I'm singing, listen, I love to sing, and you know that. But I want to sing in words that touch your heart, where you say in your spirit, oh, praise the Lord, that's so good. That's causing me to worship God at this moment because you understand the words. Now, there have been people who have beautiful voices that sing Spanish tunes at time, and I love to hear the music, but I don't understand the words. And that's what Paul is saying. Keep in mind, the young church needed understanding. They needed the gifts to be used that were giving them truth from God's mind, to their heart, that they could understand. They didn't need the sign gift. The sign gift had a purpose, but they didn't need that because it was inferior to do what God wanted to do at that point. That's all Paul is saying. He's not diminishing the gift. He's not saying it had value. But he's saying not for bringing the church to maturity. Okay, let's read on. Otherwise, in verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? We just said that. How can you say amen? Amen simply means I believe it. That's what it means. Amen in the Hebrew. Genesis 15:6. And Abraham amened God. He believed God. And God reckoned his faith for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. And so when you tag your prayer with the word amen, it's not just a word that we use to end our prayer. What it really means is, I believe what I've just asked God for. I believe that God is going to do what I just asked him to do. And some of you, sometimes when somebody prays something that just hits your heart, you'll say, it'll just erupt out of you, amen. Because you identify with that. You say, amen. You may not say it publicly, but you say it. That's because that hits your heart and you understood what was being said. But if you don't understand it, how can you say amen? That's what Paul is saying here. At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. He's not built up. They're not built up in their faith. That's what edification is. You're learning right now whether you know it or not. So right now you're being built up in your faith because you're learning some things about tongues that you may have never learned before. And so in your spirit you're saying amen. Yeah, I can see that. That makes sense. You're being edified. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. The Apostle Paul did. He spoke languages. God had taught him languages. When he went into Galatia, he spoke French because they were Gauls. Gauls from Galatia. Galatia. French speaking. Paul had no problem with languages as far as I can understand preaching the gospel there, did he? But Paul knew Hebrew well too. And he also knew Greek because he wrote in Greek. He knew many languages. Languages were never a barrier for the gospel. God broke down all those languages. That's what Pentecost was all about. Breaking down all the language barriers. Paul went into France and to French-speaking people, the Gauls, and preached the gospel. Look in verse 19. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, if you can take that one passage and weld it in your heart, it would make a world of difference in what you believe about the gift right there. Just say something that I understand. Just teach something that I understand. Everybody can join in the study and we can understand what's being communicated. Look in verse 20. This is what tongues are all about. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. In other words, be adults in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. Be children in, be childlike in fussing and fighting. Don't fuss and fight. Be gentle, be kind, be tender, be understanding. But in truth and doctrine, be adults. But in understanding, mature. That's what he's saying here. Look in verse 21. In the law, it is written. Now, the law is also the prophets back there. And he's going to quote a passage from Isaiah 28. Just a portion of the passage. Look, with men of other tongues, now he's quoting Isaiah 28, with men of other languages and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now stop right there. If you go backwards in time, back to the prophet Isaiah, and he's speaking to Israel, and he's telling the Jews, this is his message, shape up or ship out. Because they had turned their backs on God and they were living in rebellion against God. Their priests were drunk most of the day. I'm talking about on really good hooch. They were drunk. And there were vomit. There's vomit all over the tables. They were in rebellion as a nation against God. And Isaiah is saying, look, you better ship up. You better get back to God. You better repent and turn back to Him. If you don't, Isaiah said, God is going to reach up and grab the Assyrian nation. Now, the Assyrians spoke a form of Chaldean, which hurt the Jewish ears. They didn't like to hear that language. It's a static language. It's a guttural language that they didn't like. They liked the smooth-flowing Hebrew, but the Assyrians didn't speak that language. God says, I'm going to reach up and I'm going to get the Assyrian nation. I'm going to bring them down, and they're going to judge you. They're going to come into your nation. They're going to burn your homes. They're going to take your women and your children. They're going to destroy you. That's my judgment. It's coming. If you don't shape up, I'm going to bring the Assyrians on you. Well, he did. He brought the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians were in their land and they were speaking this language that hurt their ears, that language, listen to me carefully, that language of the Assyrians being spoken on Jewish soil became the sign that the Jews were under judgment. That was the sign. The sign was the Gentile languages, that they were being judged by God. But even when they saw the sign, when they heard the sign, the Jews, when the Syrians were there and they were destroying their land, they were doing all the things that the prophet said they would do, even then, their hearts grew hardened and they rebelled and God just wiped them out. He drove them out of the land. They did not hear. They did not listen.
They would not change their heart.
Fast forward several hundred years, we're in Jerusalem, and God has sent now His Son to the planet, the Messiah. And the Messiah presented the kingdom to Israel. The Messiah said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the reason the kingdom was at hand is the king was there and ready to take his throne. But the Jews rejected their king. They turned their backs on him. They said, "You're not our king. We will not have this man to rule over us." In fact, they were part with the Romans to crucify him. They nailed him to a cross. So God at that time set the nation aside, just like He did back in Isaiah's day. He set the nation aside, but not without a sign. Not without a sign. He gave them the sign. He gave them the perfect sign that they would understand that they were being set aside as a nation. And God would start forming a new nation called the church. He's setting aside the Jews. Well, what better could a wise God use? What better sign than the tongues, languages, Gentile languages spoken by those who had not learned them, spoken to those who could hear them speak in their own language? I mean, if I were the Jews, I would say, it's just like Isaiah's day. We understand the sign, God. We're under your judgment, and we need to repent, and we need to believe, because we're not believing now. And we know that we're under the judgment of God. And there were others there. There were believers who also understood what was happening. They knew that God was forming the church, and they were coming into the body of Christ. So the sign was a symbol to them that the church was being formed, but it was also a symbol to the Jews that they were under judgment. Now, this is difficult truth, but I want you to see it. You can't miss it. If Israel would have been the nation they should have been, they would have said, "We got it, God. We understand it. We're under judgment. And as a nation, we need to repent and we need to receive the Messiah. And if we do that, even now, your kingdom will come." But they didn't do it, did they? That's what this is all about right here. Now, let's look at it. Look down in verse 22. It says, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign." A sign is a symbol. It's something we can see or hear or understand to reveal the truth that we didn't formally know. And the sign here was tongues. And the truth that was being revealed was that they were under judgment. They needed to repent and receive the Messiah. That was the truth that it symbolized. Tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believed. There were those who did understand it. They did know that they were under judgment. They came to faith in the Messiah. They were saved. They were put into the body of Christ. He says, "But to unbelievers," those who didn't believe, "but prophesying," now watch this, prophesying is those prophets who were placed into the church to communicate truth to people. "Prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who what? Who already believe." Young believers there needed truth. They didn't need the sign. 70 AD is when all this came down. Now, this is written here somewhere around 38 AD. We got years to go yet before the nation is destroyed by the Romans. That's what I meant to tell you. It wasn't the Assyrians that were being used as God's judgment this time. It was the Romans. The Romans were ready to come in and destroy them. And they did in 70 AD. So I believe that the sign of tongues passed off the scene at least in 70 AD. Because the church didn't, early church didn't use it. They didn't use the gift. They didn't need the gift. The church had been formed and now they were growing to maturity. And in 70 AD, the Romans came in. Not the Assyrians, but the Romans came in. What better sign could you give the Jews than tongues? Supernatural languages. Now look in verse 23. "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with languages, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" If everybody's talking languages that we don't understand and they're all eruption all over the auditorium because the sign was still being given. The judgment had not fallen upon them, so the sign was still being given. It was still being used by God. But Paul says, they're going to say you're mad. Nobody understands anything. Look in verse 24. "But if all prophesy," if all use that giftedness, "and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all." You can't be convicted unless you believe what's being said. Does that make sense? If God's revealing truth to you and it convicts you, in this case, it convicts you that judgment is coming upon the Jews. It convicts you that you, when you kill the Messiah, you killed the one that was coming to you as your king. You killed him. And you need to repent of that, and you need to be saved. Unbelievers need to be saved. But they are saved by hearing words that they understand. Look, all prophesy, unbelievers come in. He is convicted by all, verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. That's the conviction. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what the gift of tongues could accomplish if they had an interpreter. But even more important was the gift of prophecy, because they didn't need an interpreter. Tongues were inferior. The gift of tongues were inferior because they didn't have, if they didn't have, let me back up. Tongues were used by God to communicate truth if they had an interpreter. So how many people were involved if you used the sign gift? You had two people always, right? Or maybe the one speaking could interpret. That's rare. But with prophecy, how many people did you need? One. So all Paul is saying is that's the superior gift. Tongues for communicating truth, inferior. That's all he's saying here. He's not diminishing the gift. He's not saying, God, you were unwise in giving this, because he was wise. As I've already said, he's an amazing God. But here we are several centuries later, and we're trying to read this book and make sense of this book of things that happened centuries ago. That's why I said that Satan's confused this. The gift, the sign gift of tongues and the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that ministry, was given by God to bring the church together as one body in Christ. I shared with a young pastor, and I'll close right here. I shared with a young pastor recently who said that he had people coming to his church that had sort of a Pentecostal background, and they believed in tongues as a prayer language, and they would go to their closets and speak in tongues privately. And he said, Brother Dick, what's wrong with that? And my response was this to him, because they don't stay private. They don't stay private. They want everybody to be involved. And they come into the church like living. And they begin to say to you, well, you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, so you're not in the know. And we're sorry for you. You just don't have it. Sorry, you can't get the fullness of God. That's why they call themselves a full gospel church. Those of us who preach the gospel, we only have half of it, right? We don't have the whole thing. And it breaks my heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd understand your word. It would be clear to us. And I pray that we'd understand the apostle's heart, that when he wrote this, the gift of tongues was still being used by God to reveal to a nation that they were under the judgmental hand of God. And help us to know what we believe and be able to communicate it clearly. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.